Well, let's go in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Kohelet translated the preacher. Has been preaching a sermon throughout the book, and the sermon is drawing to a close. Some commentators actually think that the conclusion to the sermon actually begins in chapter 11 and verse 9, where we will start tonight, and then goes through the end of the book. It does seem from my studies that the chapter division at chapter 12 is unfortunate, because I believe that verse 1 of chapter 12 is most definitely connected with the last two verses of chapter 11. So we've come to the point then where the preacher begins to apply his sermon, at least the main point of his sermon, to his hearers. As you know, every good sermon must have application to the hearers, either sprinkled throughout, which I often try to do, or given at the end, or both. Because we're not here just to be filled with head knowledge. We're not here just so we can become proud theologians. We're not here so we can gloat that we know more than other people know. We're not here so that we can boast over the comparative ignorance of others. And we're not here just to be able to argue and win debates. We must learn the truth, but we must have the truth applied to our hearts. And every preacher knows that it's his job to do that, or he should know that. We're here to hear from God that which will move us, help us, change us more into what he wants us to be. And to that purpose, we need the truth powerfully and persuasively applied to our minds and our hearts. And that's what the preacher Solomon begins to do in the passage that we're about to read. So let's read these three verses, beginning with chapter 11, verse 9, and going through chapter 12 and verse 1. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Vanity, habel, the word we've seen over and over in this book. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. One of the devil's biggest lies, and probably a very successful one, is to tell us that religion is for old people. Religion is for people who are about to die. Most of the young people believe that, because they think, well, I've got plenty of time. There's time for me to seek God. Youth is the time to have fun. Childhood, teen years, and even older, it's the time to sow wild oats. We'll get ready to die later. Many a man has gone to hell early because he bought that lie from the devil. So the preacher says in the passage we're studying tonight that this is a lie. Religion is not just for old people. Religion is for everybody, and religion is especially for the young. Did you notice how much time the word youth in one form or another is mentioned in this passage? Religion is especially for the young. Rejoice, young man. God will bring you to judgment. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the young prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator when? When you get old and you're sick and you're about to die? No, only a fool does that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I prize the opportunity to take the saving gospel to elderly people who are about to step into eternity. I love to have that opportunity to do that. But there is more hope in doing more spiritual good in a classroom of preschoolers than down at the old folks' home. I believe that. You Sunday school teachers, what an awesome task you have dealing with the little ones. In some ways, the opportunities for success in your case is higher, and of course I'm speaking generally here, higher than the opportunity for those who go down to Heritage Place every Sunday and speak the gospel to those in the assisted living center. Old people, I remember hearing a sermon on this one time. I've never forgotten the title. Old people don't seek the Lord. And generally speaking, that is so true. Youth is the time to seek the Lord. Old people are, we've heard this, haven't we? They're set in their ways. And we are, too much. In too many ways. We've done it a certain way for so long, and it's hard to teach the old dog new tricks, and we're set in our ways. And that also is true spiritually of old people. They've had, as Pastor Sam said this morning, they've had that lie in their right hand for so long that they got a death grip on that lie, and they're not going to let it go. But pastor, is there not hope for older people to be saved? Of course there is, because there is the irresistible grace of God. And so God can save someone at any hour or any time in their life. But for every old soul who becomes a trophy of grace at the 11th hour, thousands and thousands drop into hell, dying just like they lived. If you want to use that tree analogy we looked at couple of weeks ago, the tree has been bending towards hell for so long, and when it finally falls, that's where it's going to land, in that direction. They die, generally, usually, apart from a super miraculous grace of God. Men die just like they live. And if you've lived in sinful neglect of your Creator for so long, you're most likely going to die that way. So what are you saying? I'm saying you better seek God now. You better seek the Lord while you're young. Solomon knew this, and he earnestly desires to prevent the tragedy that we'll read more about in chapter 12 in coming weeks. He seeks to prevent the tragedy of young people getting harder and harder, refusing to seek the Lord and remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And so Solomon, to prevent that, he goes hard after young people in this passage and throughout the rest of his application. Now we have a three-point outline, which is not as good as Pastor Sam's outlines. Everybody knows his outlines are better than mine. He knows it, I know it, and you know it. So I don't know why he said what he said this morning. But I am trying. So here's what we have. 3 points. Rejoicing authorized, verse 9a. A reckoning assured, verse 9b and 10, and religion advocated in chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's look at 9a again, and here we see that Solomon authorizes a lifestyle of rejoicing, not just for old people, but for young people. Young people should be happy. Young people should have joy. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Now, what's he saying here? I have to say that there's a division among the commentators, isn't there always? Especially in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there are two primary possible interpretations of the text. And I'll give you the one that I don't take first, but I'm telling you that I do not have any degree of certainty on this. Some believe that Solomon is speaking ironically when he says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." And some commentators think then that Solomon is speaking ironically here, telling them to do something that he really doesn't want them to do, and they get that message. In other words, it's as if he said, "Okay, young people, you're determined to have your own sinful way. Go ahead. Go for it. Take a full swing." But in reality, he's dissuading them. Matthew Poole takes this position of the text. He says, the sense is this. Solomon is saying, "I foresee what evil use some men will make of what I have, what expressions I have here used." And so the sense that is, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Well, I'll say that that interpretation, we'll call it the ironic interpretation, it fits well with the next statement, doesn't it, which says, yet no, go ahead, chase your sins, sow your wild oats, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. We also know from Scripture that often those who are described as doing things like following the impulse of their heart and following the desires of their eyes, generally that's not a good thing. It usually refers to a life of depraved self-will and running into sin. I'll give you just a few passages. Numbers 15:39. Moses told the Israelites to put tassels on their garments to be reminders to them. "It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." God said to the people, his erring people in Jeremiah, "Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds." But they will say, "It's hopeless, because we're going to follow our own plans, and each of us act according to the stubbornness of our heart." That kind of sounds like what Solomon's saying here. Go ahead, follow the impulses of your heart. Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12, the Lord says, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices." So, that's one possible interpretation. But he may also be saying what he has stated several times in this book, and that's primarily why I take a different position. I think he's being serious here when he says that he authorizes young men to really do this, to rejoice. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the impulses of your heart. But of course, he's going to let us know that that heart has to be in tune with its Creator. That's what he lets us know later. It's all right to follow the impulses of your heart if your heart is in tune with God. It's all right to walk in the sight of your eyes if your eyes are fixed on the will of God. And I rather think that that's what Solomon is saying here. It's a good thing Even though this life is vain and fleeting, it's a good thing to enjoy it as long as we remember to do it with moderation, without going to sinful excess, realizing that we must give an account to God if we sinfully abuse those gifts. Now, haven't we seen this all through the book? If I've been interpreting the passages correctly, we've seen that Solomon continually does not forbid the enjoyment of God's good gifts, but rather he authorizes and encourages us to enjoy them. Remember the first time we saw this. Let me remind you of a few texts. The first time we saw this in chapter 2, 24 through 26, after describing the vanity of life and the inability to find satisfaction in any of the things of this world. Then he says this, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" He said the same thing in chapter, I won't read these verses, but he said the same thing in chapter 3, 12 and 13, and chapter 3 and verse 22. In chapter 5 and verse 18, I will read this. "Here," Solomon says, "is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself." Isn't that a lot like our text tonight? "To eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward." He said the same thing in chapter 8 and verse 15, which I won't read. But then again in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. "Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white," signifying joyfulness. "Let your clothes be white all the time. And let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." So John Gill says that this advice, I don't know that he takes this position, because as you know, John Gill usually lists four or five different things that a text could mean. But he does say this advice may be considered as serious and as relating to natural, temporal delight and pleasure with moderation and temperance, because that is allowable to all men in common. And it is spoken of throughout this book as commendable, as it is healthful and profitable to men. So it is particularly suitable to the youthful age whose natural desires may be enjoyed. You don't have to sleep on a bed of nails, young man. You don't have to beat yourself with a scourge. You can enjoy life, even as a young person. But Gill adds this, "As long as you do it in a lawful way, so far as it is consistent with the fear of God and the expectation of a future judgment." So I rather believe that Solomon is saying the same thing here that he's been saying throughout the book, and he's especially applying it to young people. Young people are authorized to enjoy life. Your kids ought to be happy kids. You should not try to make them miserable. You should say yes to them when you can say yes, and you should let them have some fun. Your teenagers, don't make them miserable by disciplining with a heavy hand. Teenagers should enjoy life. Solomon actually gives a twofold distinction here when he says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood." So he's talking about the youngest of children. "And let your heart be pleasant during the days of" what? "Young manhood." What Solomon is saying here, he's taking us from the very level of childhood all the way up to teen years, all the way up to young manhood. And he's saying, you can rejoice at whatever age, whatever young age you're at. Rejoice at that. So however you want to interpret the verse, the following points should be received by us who are the preacher's audience. Beware of indulging the sinful lust of the flesh. And also, if you are enjoying legitimate gifts from God, beware of letting them capture your hearts and overindulging them. And why? The answer to both, well, regardless of your interpretation, why should the young hedonist stop being a hedonist? Because judgment is coming. Why should the young man who's just enjoying the good gifts of God watch out lest he fall into idolatry and sinfulness? Because judgment is coming. And that's what brings us to our second point. Solomon says, you can be happy, young man, but you have to be careful because there is a day of reckoning coming for these things. And that's our second point, a reckoning assured. Look at the last part of verse 9. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. It's an assured reckoning. It's something you can know, you should know. It's something that I believe deep down inside every man knows. Every man not only knows that there is a God, he knows that his sin demands the judgment of God, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. So despite his denying that, despite the proud denials and the boasting of men, like, I'm not, who's the guy that did the TV commercial, Ronald Reagan, the atheist who did the TV commercial and said, Ronald Reagan, he signs off, Ronald Reagan, not afraid of burning in hell. You better be, Ronald Reagan. You better be. You know what? I bet he is. I bet he is. I bet he's scared. I bet if he starts having chest pains in the middle of the night tonight and gets shortness of breath, I'll bet you he's going to be scared. You know why? Because down in his gut and down in his soul, he knows there's a God and he's come short. So just, you boast all you want, deny all you want, the reckoning is coming. And Solomon tells you that voice of your conscience, you better start listening to it because the day is surely coming. How do you know? Well, God will bring you there. Look at that statement. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment. You say, but I don't want to go. Doesn't matter if you want to go. It says God will bring you there. So you're going to come anyway. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do will prevent God from bringing you to judgment. Now, here again, this is not the first time that Solomon speaks of judgment. Judgment is a prominent theme in this book. It's not the last time he's going to talk about it. I hope to finish this up in two more sermons in chapter 12, and we're going to see that he mentions it again also. It's a regular theme in Ecclesiastes. God will bring you into judgment for all of these things. Paul, sounds like Paul, doesn't it? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So whatever you're doing, know that God is going to bring you into judgment for all these things. There's nothing about you, young person, kids, even young kids. There's nothing about you that escapes the notice of your Creator and your Judge. And this thought needs to gain control in the young man's life and the young woman's life. It needs to gain control in that headstrong hedonist. Judgment is coming. God is going to bring me to judgment. And all of the affairs and the fornications that I indulge in, I've got to give an account for. And the youth who's just enjoying God's creation in a moderate way, but just about to cross the line into idolatry. Young man, you better be careful. because God will bring you to judgment also. And notice that Solomon here addresses this especially to the young, because they're the more prone to put far off in the distance the day of reckoning when they will give an account to their judge. But they need to remember it. All of life, from very young toddlers up to old 90-year-old persons, all of life should be lived in the light of the great judgment day. But the young don't like to think about that. But Solomon says you need to. And because judgment is coming, look at verse 10. So, since that's true, remove grief and anger from your heart. Some people think, so when, why does Solomon say something about anger here? Some people think he's saying it because he knows that young people don't like to be admonished. And if you start trying to preach the gospel to them, you start trying to call them out for their sins, they're very likely to get angry at you for it. And so Solomon is saying, don't get angry at me. You better put that away, and you better listen to your conscience and to the Word of God. Some people say it's anger at God. Young sinners are angry at God. Do you know that? They'll sometimes take it out on somebody else, but they're angry because God puts a restraint upon them and they don't understand why they can't do what they want to do. And so he's saying, put that away. By ordering your life in the light of the great day of reckoning, you'll save yourself a lot of future grief and pain. Both in this life, when you look back on your sins, and maybe you can't even sleep because of them, and you wake up and you realize, after 4 failed marriages because of my adultery, what have I done? And you live your life, your last days in misery with grief and anger, maybe even at yourself. But surely in order to save yourself a lot of grief in the world to come, at the judgment, you need to remember that God is going to bring you to judgment. What is indulging lust? That's just what young people do. You know, we tend to want to excuse them for it. Let me tell you something. Young people, when's the time for you to conquer your sins? When's the time for you to conquer your lust and your pride? Now. Now's the time to do that while you're young. You say, but I'm young. You just expect that out of young people. Listen, God doesn't expect sin out of young people. He doesn't excuse sin in young people. God demands holiness. God demands obedience out of young people and old people. So let's quit trying to excuse ourselves. We may bring to ourselves all kinds of present gratification. The urge is strong in young men and women. Sin. I was young once. The urge is still strong in old men and women. But boy, is it like a house of fire in young people. Go ahead, indulge that lust. You're just bringing future grief and sorrow. Probably later in this life and certainly throughout all eternity. Well, if the young man asks, but what can I do then? If it's legitimate to rejoice in the gifts of God in a moderate way without crossing the line into sinfulness, if it's absolutely wrong to indulge my lust and follow after my sinful desires, and a judgment is yet coming, what's going to help me? Point number 3, that's what's going to help you. Religion advocated. Remember, you see the connection between those last 2 verses and this verse? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. He shows in verses, the last 2 verses, what what the youth are to shun. He shows here what they're to follow. How exactly can I live in so as to enjoy this world legitimately without incurring the wrath of God at the day of judgment? How exactly can I put away grief and anger and evil and vexation? And Solomon says, by remembering God. Put God on the throne instead of your lust, instead of your sinful desires. Remember Him. Remember Him quickly. Remember Him continually. I don't mean just once in a while think about Him. God should absorb. Young people, you should be thinking so much about God. I want you to do that. Your parents want you to do that. You remember Him seriously and heartily. You remember Him as your good Creator. Remember now your Creator. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who gave you every good moment. You're not your own, Adam Clark says. You have no right to yourself. God made you. He's your Creator. He made you that you might be happy, but you can be happy only in Him. You'll never find it. That's been Solomon's message all along. You're never going to be happy in any of the things of this world or any of the pleasures of sin. You're only going to find happiness in the one who made you to be happy by fellowship with Him. Remember what He created you for His own glory and for your enjoyment. Remember that the Creator and Judge connection can never be severed. God must judge you because God created you. He made you. He must judge you. Remember that He is holy. Remember that He has laid down the law. Don't get mad at Him for that. The law is for your good, if you had sense enough to know it, my depraved friend. Remember that you broke. Remember how far short you've fallen before your Creator. Remember how holy He is, and He's got to do something with you. He's got to send you to hell or heaven. And oh, young person, remember what He did to rescue you from sin. We sang about it this morning. Fullness of God in helpless babe. God the Son became a man that He might redeem you from all of your iniquity. Remember that. You young people, you ought to be thinking about Jesus every day. You ought to be thinking about the Jesus who died on the cross every day. Remember why He died, to face the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Remember that He rose again. And remember that He calls on you to repent of your sins and to trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You say, that's a lot to remember, Pastor Joe. All of that is essential if you want to escape your sins and stand justified in the great day. You got to learn who God is, and you got to remember Him. And when should you do it? When you're old? When you're decrepit? When you're walking with a cane or a walker? When you're tired? When you're distracted? When you're demented? Wait till then. Someone says, don't you do that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You should do it now. Now, can I give just a couple of quick applications? Hopefully, you've caught that I've given a lot during the sermon. But I'll give a couple more. I'm going to come back to chapter 12, verse 1. We'll be thinking about that some more in coming weeks. But I do want to say, well, I'm going to skip my first two, which are this. True religion is compatible with a joyful life. I didn't skip it, did it? But that's all I'm going to say about it. Judgment is coming for all men. I've made that point, I believe. Solomon made that point. But can I just emphasize again, young people, Solomon is talking to you tonight, and that's why I've tried to address you. Young kids, teenagers, people who are in the prime, people getting ready to get married, people who are in the prime of life. You know, Solomon says here in verse 10, childhood, that means the smallest, the Hebrew word means very small childhood. And the prime of life, that actual Hebrew word is blackness. And it refers to the hair being black. You're not gray-headed yet. Should you wait till you got gray hair to seek God? Can you wait till you see one or two gray hairs in the mirror to seek God? No, Solomon says. That black hair is fleeting. Pretty soon it's going to be gray. The black's going to be gone. And so he says, seek the Lord now. I repeat, saving religion is not merely for old people. Little children, Jesus Christ is for you. Know that? Jesus Christ is for you. God longs to save you. Consider how evil it is for you not to remember him, to say no to him in your hearts. And think about how much harder and harder it's going to get to seek him as you grow older. I cannot exclude even young children. If you can understand what Pastor Joe is saying, I cannot excuse you from your duty to be seeking the Lord, to be sorry for your sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh no, they're just little children. Solomon says, that's a good time to seek the Lord when you're little children. And my last application is simply this. Parents, pastors, Sunday school teachers, what an awesome task. Go hard after the souls of the young. Because listen, we'll get into it in chapter 12. It ain't pretty when you get old. And there's a whole lot to distract you from going after God then. Go hard after your children while they're young. We don't believe in manipulating. Who couldn't get a profession of faith out of a vulnerable child, out of a gullible child? That's not what we're about. But we're about catechism, and we're about family devotions, and we're about making sure that your children know the gospel, and we're about praying before them so that they can see that you're actually crying over their souls. It means something to you whether or not they go to heaven or hell. Parents, one of the greatest tragedies that I've ever seen is parents who are more concerned about their children's jobs and homes and careers and education than they are. Is there anything wrong with those things? No, there is not. But it's a tragedy when parents are more concerned about that than they are the souls of their children. Go after your children's souls. The most important thing is the eternal salvation of the child that you have before you. And who knows whether God will prosper either this or that and save them while young. Don't give up. Some of us have older children who are not saved. I'm not ready to give up. I'm not ready to stop praying. But oh, go after them when they're young, like Solomon did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Solomon's faithfulness to our souls. Thank you for these children, these young people before me. Oh, Lord, I would ask that not one young person associated with Grace Reformed Baptist Church go to hell. Does that seem like a hard task? It certainly does. Does it seem almost impossible? It certainly does. Surely some of them will perish. But Lord, all things are possible with you. Save. Save our young ones. Save our older ones. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.